executing me. So Christ is still on the cross.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me.
You're listening to Behold the Man with your host, Joe McLean.
K-Tal, welcome back to Behold the Man. I am your host, Joe McLean. It is great to be back with you after so many months from taking time off from producing the show. You know, I've really enjoyed the time off. The show got to be very rigorous, and as much as I truly love and enjoy producing new media material, the show like this, it just became very difficult every single week taking that time away from my family. So I have to admit, I've enjoyed having the time off to just spend time with my family, spend more time doing other things like speaking and trying to just do some writing. And that's not gone quite as well as I've liked. I have written several articles that I've placed on my website at CatholicHack.com. But I feel very motivated this week. This is Holy Week, and I'm going to be speaking in Lafayette, Louisiana, at the Ground Patty. That's a bar and grill there in Lafayette. And I'm going to be speaking on the topic of to be a man after God's own heart. It's a luncheon for Catholic men, for men of any stripe, kind, faith, what have you. All are welcome. But this very topic has come up recently in my own personal life. In my own family, this very topic has come up. To be a man after God's own heart. And so I felt really motivated to talk about this. Where does this come from? What does this mean? And how can one truly be a man after God's own heart? Well, we're going to dive into that in just a moment. That intro song is from Dave Moore, a very good friend of mine, Dave Moore. And that song is called My Own Little World. And you can find a link to that song and to Dave Moore's music video for that song on my website at CatholicHack.com. Well, let's get started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. All praise and glory and honor be to you, Almighty God, forever and ever. My Lord, I beg of you to send forth your Holy Spirit, to give us the grace to understand your truth, to dive deep into your word, into your very life. May it penetrate every pore of our being, that we might just soak in it, so that we can live it, be transformed by it, and then transform our families, our relationships, and our very society. That heaven truly can be on earth. That your will be done here as it is in heaven. We wish to transform this world for your glory, for the building up of your kingdom, that Jesus Christ might be the only name, the most glorious name known to all, that all should bow the knee. So we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think I reworded the Our Father. Well, I certainly didn't mean to do that. I guess I was just in the spirit there. Well, the topic is to be a man after God's own heart. You know, the only person in all of sacred scripture to be called a man after God's own heart is David, the ruddy young man whom God sent the prophet to go and anoint. Why? Because Saul was not cutting the mustard. He wasn't fitting the bill. The people had asked for a king, and God warned them, but they didn't listen. They asked for a king. God said, okay, fine. I'm going to get out of your way. I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you a king, but be warned. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, he warned them. He said, quote, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, and he will appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and the best of your cattle and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Verse 18. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Wow. You see, God warned them. God warned them, but still they persisted. No, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. Well, Saul was this king that was appointed. He was tall, he was good-looking, he was very competent on the battlefield. So he had all the makings of a great king, but turns out he didn't make it as a king. First of all, he was from the wrong tribe. He was a Benjaminite. He wasn't a Judean, as in the prophecy of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, that it would be through the tribe of Judah that would have the scepter, that would rule. And it also turns out that he commits a couple of huge mistakes that cost him dearly. To understand what this means to be a man after God's own heart, this story is the key. You see, in the book of Acts, St. Luke quotes St. Paul in chapter 13, verses 16 through 23. He says, quote, So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you that fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he bore with them in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance for about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do my will. Rather, who will do all my will. Of this man's posterity, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. You see, David truly is a man after God's own heart. Did you notice that phrase, though? Who will do all my will? That's the trick. That's the interpretive key, in my opinion, as to how we understand what it means to be a man after God's own heart. You see, Saul, when he was leading the Israelites in battle, he got tired of waiting. He got tired of waiting for Samuel the prophet to show up and offer sacrifice to God that the battle may go well for them. So he takes matters into his own hands and he decides that he will act as a priest and he will offer the sacrifice and bless the army and then go into battle. Oh, no, no, no. You are presumptuous. This priesthood was not given to you. You have taken what was not given to you, and therefore you will lose your dynasty. Well, then God sends him into a battle to wipe out a certain tribe of the Canaanites, this pagan, wicked people who were inheriting or occupying the land, rather, because their job was to come into the land and take possession of it. Well, God said, go and wipe this people out because they are wicked and they will corrupt the human race. Well, Saul doesn't quite fill that command. He goes, he defeats this pagan army, but he doesn't completely obliterate them. No, he saves the king, and he saves the choice cattle and the choice booty. And then when he's confronted by the prophet about it, he says, oh, well, we've decided we're going to just use all of this choice booty from the battle and offer it up to God. Yeah, that's right, that's what we're going to do. It doesn't quite work. He failed to keep the will of God, and therefore he lost his kingship and he lost his dynasty. That's why Saul is not a man after God's own heart. But David, however, is a man after God's own heart. How so? How is David a man after God's own heart? Well, insofar as David does the will of God, remember, that's the key. He who does the will of God is a man after God's own heart. For instance, when David was just a young boy, not long after he was anointed by the prophet, he shows up to the battlefield in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What does he find? Because he was sent there by his father Jesse to bring food to his brothers who were serving in the army. And there he sees the entire army of the people of God standing afraid because of one man, Goliath. The entire army was afraid and did nothing to combat this one man who blasphemed God. What does this young little boy do? He picks up 5 smooth stones and he goes out to confront him. Well, aren't you afraid, David? Huh, you know what? I would be terrified, just like the rest of you, if it wasn't for the fact that this man blasphemed the name of God, and someone must make him pay. So this young man goes out and does what the entire army failed to do out of fear. It should remind us of the story of Adam in the garden. The king, who had dominion over all the creatures, was faced with an invading creature, the great Nahash, the serpent, the ancient serpent, the ancient dragon, as Revelation 12 describes. He had the duty to keep and protect the garden sanctuary and his spouse. And does he do it? No! He stands in fear and does nothing, allowing his wife to have to contend with this beast, this creature, all by herself. That's a problem. David, he acts as Adam should have. And as a result, he does the will of God, and thereby he is a man after God's own heart. He also does not strike back at his enemies. He rather intercedes for them in 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul is possessed by demons who chases David through the wilderness trying to kill him, one day, David is hiding in a cave along with his companions, and Saul goes into this cave to relieve himself. This was the perfect moment when David could have taken out Saul and maybe even claimed the throne for himself. I mean, after all, he was anointed by the prophet, right? So this was it. God was giving Saul into his hand. David's companions said, come on, let's do it. Let's take him out. This is our moment. David said, "No, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed." And as soon as Saul left the cave, David had taken a piece of his clothing, and David goes out of the cave and says, "Saul, Saul, look, God has given you into my hands this day, but I did not raise my hand against you. Notice, Saul, what I have done. I have given back your life." David does not raise his hand against his very own enemy, his sworn enemy. He does not raise his hand against. And that is doing the will of the Father. And therefore he is a man after God's own heart. David also enters into a covenant relationship with the people. There in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 1 we read, quote, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh.'" This should remind us of Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and following, when Adam was beholding the glory of Eve there in the Sabbath day, the covenant that God swears between creation and man and himself. When Adam says, "Behold, woman, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," they enter into a marital covenant, one man and one woman, right there. The model of marriage. And so David enters into a covenant relationship with the people of God, the Israelites, to be mystically wedded to them, to betroth to them as their king. This is a prototype to the fulfillment that we will find in the true Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who truly is married to the church, the ecclesia, the kahal, the body, his body, us, the church. And so, by doing that, David truly is a man after God's own heart. David acts like a priest in 2 Samuel chapter 6, wearing the seamless linen garment, offering sacrifices, setting up the tabernacle, blessing the people. Well, golly gee whiz, isn't that what got Saul in trouble? Yes, but the difference is, David doesn't presume it for himself. He doesn't take it. It's given to him. Why? Because David conquered Jerusalem, the last Jebusite stronghold in the land. Who was the last great king to rule over Jerusalem that we know of? Genesis 14, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Salem means peace. So now David is he is the new Melchizedek, the new king of righteousness, the new king of peace. So just like Melchizedek, who offered sacrifice and was priest of God Most High, the firstborn, Shem Bar Noah, the ancient rabbis believed that Melchizedek was in fact Shem, the oldest son of Noah, who bestowed the firstborn primogeniture blessing upon Abram. So now David stands in the role of the firstborn priesthood, which the people of God lost at Exodus 32 when they worshiped the golden calf. Now David has it within himself. And so David acts like a priest, blessing the people. David now organizes the Levites in their liturgical practice. David sets up the great Todah sacrifice and writes many of the Psalms, particularly for this sacrifice, which, for example, is like Psalm 22. It starts off with, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the very psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross, evoking the entire Todah psalm, which ends in glory, right? So, for this reason, David truly is a man after God's own heart because he does the will of the Father. And of course, we see in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17 that he does not return evil for evil. After his son Absalom kills his other son Amnon, and then creates a rebellion against him, David leaves the city because he doesn't want to get into open combat with his son. Well, he leaves in sorrow, across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, there, by night, with his whole accompaniment. In great sorrow, they go, and then there comes someone deriding him, chastising him. And then one of David's mighty men wants to go over there and lop off his head for daring to speak to the king that way. What does David say? Don't do it. It's the will of God. And then maybe if I offer up this sacrifice, if I offer up this as penance, maybe it'll go well for me. 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17. I wrote an article comparing and contrasting the passion of David to the passion of Jesus Christ on my blog at catholichack.com. Check the show notes of this episode and I'll link to it. So as a result, by doing this, David truly is a man after God's own heart. David also desires to honor God by constructing the temple. As the high king, as the priest of God Most High, the new Melchizedek, he wants nothing more than to build the temple where God's Shem, where his name will be made glorious in all the lands. This was prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy, that when they finally get into the land and they finally possess it, then the temple can be built. And so David's like, we've done it. We've occupied the land. I've conquered Jerusalem. It's time. Let's do it. I don't want to, you know, live better than the Lord does. The Lord lives in a tent. I live in a beautiful palace. Let's build the temple. And so God speaks to the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7 and says, no, David, you've got too much blood on your hands. No, but I tell you what, I'm going to swear a covenant with you, and through your son will be my son. What? So you're telling me that the son of David will be both the son of David and the son of God? Huh, golly gee whiz, that sounds awfully familiar. Check out Luke chapter 1, verses 28 and following. It's awfully familiar, right? So this is the pinnacle, the height of David's success and his career. He enters into this covenant relationship with God in 2 Samuel 7. And then, of course, after that, we see a fall. But at this point, as David desires to build this temple, he truly is a man after God's own heart because he does the will of God the Father. Notice also how many times from the Exodus 32 account all the way until the people get into the land until David comes, how many times they keep falling back to pagan idolatry. It's like every time they bump up against a pagan, boom, they turn their hearts towards these pagan idols. They can't seem to interact with Gentiles very well, can they? This has been the problem. Never was it the intent of God for the people to wipe out the Canaanites. This harem warfare was not the original plan. Well, then why does it happen? Because Moses felt that it would be better to wipe them out than for the entire people of God to be totally corrupted, because he knew they did not have it within them to convert the Canaanites, which is the original plan. You see, in Exodus 19, God made the people a kingdom of priests when he enters into the covenant with them in Exodus 24. Why? Because they are his firstborn, consecrated, set apart to be completely ostracized from the rest of the nations? No. To go out to the nations, to bring them back. They will be the priest and the nations will be the lay folk. The idea is to convert the people of God, to convert all the nations back to true worship, back to the true heart of the true God, because they had been scattered since the Tower of Babel, and their hearts had turned away from God in their own conceits, because they sought the Shem of their own glory. They sought the name of themselves instead of the Shem or the name of God himself. And so that was the problem, and the intent was to convert these people. But the Israelites kept falling back into pagan idolatry, and only David shows us a shining example of how to do this right. Unlike his brethren, who keep falling back and who bump up against the Gentile and start worshiping an idol, David converts these Gentiles. A couple of examples. Obed-Edom. In 2 Samuel 6, he is the Gentile who is from the same tribe as Goliath, who now serves King David and worships the true God, had the Ark of God in his home for 3 months, and it blessed him. A Gentile, it blessed him. Uriah the Hittite, the great mighty men of David. He is a Gentile, and he serves David. He serves the kingdom, and he serves the one true God. And so as David goes out and he converts these Gentiles, as David encompasses all the kingdoms, all the nations, into the one kingdom, the one family of God, he does the will of God, and therefore he truly is a man after God's own heart. Okay, that all makes great sense. But you know, David did do a lot of great things, but David also did a kind of a lot of bad things too. So does that make everything he did bad okay? I mean, does God sort of condone the fact that David had more than one wife, for instance? Because he is, after all, a man after God's own heart. No, not at all. And let's look at that. Insofar as David does not do the will of God, as he turns his heart away from the will of God, he is not a man after God's own heart. For instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we start to see the fall of the new Melchizedek, the new Adam, if you will. There in 2 Samuel 11, in the springtime, when David should have been out leading his army in battle, he is relaxing in the lap of luxury in his palace, living la vida loca, hanging out on his rooftop, and oh, look, there just happens to be a beautiful woman down there cleansing herself, making herself ritually pure because she had just gone through her monthly cycle. And so now she has to make herself pure so that she can enter into the temple and the tabernacle and have communion with God. Well, of course, he lusts after her and he takes her. Turns out she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the mighty man of David, who happens to be out fighting his wars for him. Well, David gets her pregnant, of course, because she was at her most fertile point in her cycle. NFP, beautifully stated right there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Check it out. Well, David wants to hide his sin. This great man of God tries to hide his sin. He recalls Uriah from the battlefront and tries to get Uriah to go and hang out with his wife and enjoy his wife. But Uriah says, oh, no, no, not while the king's army is out in the field, living hardship. I will not go and live luxury. Already we have a comparing and contrasting of the two people. David on the one hand, who should be out leading the army, is now living it up in the temple, being lazy and selfish, lying and cheating and being an adulterer, compared to the Gentile Uriah, who is honorable and has integrity and self-sacrifice. Notice the contrasting there. David gets him drunk, and still he does not go. And so David has him killed. And because of that, David is not a man after God's own heart. Of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, he acts like Eli and Samuel the prophet and does not discipline his own children when Amnon rapes his daughter, Tamar, and Absalom murders Amnon because David doesn't do anything about it. You see, when a man commits sin, he allows sin into his home, and it creates chaos within the home, within the children. And David reaps the price for that. And for that, he is not a man after God's own heart. And of course, he takes more than one wife. After the mourning of Uriah, he takes Bathsheba. And he takes more than one wife, perverting the original design for marriage between one man and one woman. And because of that, he is not a man after God's own heart. Deuteronomy 7:17 prescribed that the king of the people may not multiply wives, may not multiply horses, and may not multiply gold. David and Solomon both fail miserably at this, and for that, they are not a man after God's own heart. But this Holy Week, let us be by repenting and offering ourselves up to Christ on the cross. May God richly bless you.
From the Catholic Underground.
Based on digital.